good to be with you tonight. I was thinking on Monday, as I concluded my lesson, that the week was half over. It's sobering to think that you're here for several more days, but when you hold a meeting, when you include that Monday meeting, the meeting's half over. It's been a treat to be with you all. I just want to, I know people stand before us, and I'm not accusing people of not being honest about what they say, but it truly has been a blessing being with you all. One of the great differences that I've noticed about this meeting here is, as I've been preaching, everybody's been in tune with what we're saying. You all are to be commended for that. That's not always so when you hold a gospel meeting. People talk while you're talking about other issues of life. People sleep. And I've not seen hardly any of that this week. And I appreciate you all so much. I really do. It's made preaching the gospel so much easier for me to know that people are engaged. The elevator is going to the top floor. And when I conclude my lessons, to have you come out and say, not good lesson, but I like this point, and you talk about that point, you don't know what that does to a gospel preacher. You've been in tune, and I thank you so much. Just simply ask of you to bear with me for just one more lesson as we talk about the concept of developing an attitude of gratitude. And I want to just mention, I've got more to say, but we'll save that to the conclusion of this lesson. So I will say that I am leaving here a little bit more of a cowboy. I've received a hat that's been on many journeys. I put it up against my shirt, and I pulled it away, and my shirt was dirty. So I'm taking dirt home as well. But it's definitely been a pleasure being with you all. In Psalm 100, that's where we'll be at tonight. The little caption over top of verse 1 says this in my Bible. All men exhorted to praise God. Right underneath it, it says this. A psalm of thanksgiving. A little boy went to a birthday party. On his return, his mother asked him, Bobby, did you thank Mrs. Jones for the party? He said, well, I was going to, but a little girl ahead of me said thank you, and Mrs. Jones told her not to mention it, so I didn't. We laugh at a statement like that because of the innocence of little children, the childlike responses that they give. However, I wonder if we are failing miserably when it comes to us as adults. To mention it and express it as God gives us our blessings each and every day. It's becoming more prevalent as time has gone on in my life. You hold a door for somebody, and they walk through the door as if you were supposed to be their personal doorman. No thank you. Not even acknowledgement of you holding the door. They just assume that's your position in life, to open their door. Come to be pretty bothered by that and think back in my own life how many times I've walked through the door while somebody's held it for me and went right in and not said thank you. I've been guilty of that many times myself. That's not really what I wish to address tonight, is our saying thank you to each other, although that's a hidden lesson and definitely one you can pull from this. But we're going to revolve this lesson. This whole lesson will have to do with us being thankful to our all-powerful Creator, our Lord and our Master. How thankful are you tonight for the blessings He bestows upon you? It was interesting on the way over here, we were talking about children and adoption and how I have several friends that are unable to have children, and just the thought and talk of adoption and children brings tears to their eyes. I think of one family that I know pretty well in Canada. Shelley is just a special lady. All she's ever wanted to be in her whole life is a mother. She's dreamt of that for many years. They're unable to have children. They've had several disappointments trying to adopt children. They've gotten to the final stages only to have birth mothers change their mind, or even agencies stepping in the middle of a situation where the mother wanted Shelley to have this child and then being overwhelmed with thanksgiving to receive this child, and the state stepped in the way and said no. It'd be very easy in situations like that to become an unthankful person, to which I say with the utmost praise and thanksgiving that that doesn't sum them up. They still rejoice in who God is and what God's done for them. I don't presume to know the feelings of a lady desiring to be a mother. I don't know what that's like. I've mentioned to you several times already this week, sitting at the door and listening to my wife cry. That's to the extent of my understanding of the desire of a woman wanting a child. But I do know her husband well too. He's a preacher of the gospel. He stands in the pulpit, even though he deals with that great heartache, praising God with each lesson that he gives. Are you a thankful person? I hope to challenge you on that answer tonight. Because I know most of us would say, oh yes, absolutely. I pray before my meals. I'm even a good Christian. When I wake up, I pray. Before I go to bed, I pray. That's five times a day. I thank God each and every time I pray to him. I believe you don't have to have your eyes closed to thank God for our rich blessings that he gives us. I look into my children's eyes, and with words I can't even muster, thank him. Thank him with words I can't even call to my lips. Are you a thankful person? I hope to challenge you tonight on that, and hopefully enrich your prayer life, your thoughts towards God, and that you can confidently say in your life, when asked the question again down the road, that you are indeed, and if you understand what it means indeed, it means in your works, because that's what we'll talk about. What does somebody look like that is truly filled with thanksgiving? What do you see in their lives? How do they carry themselves? These are some of the principles that we'll talk about tonight. I think it's interesting when you look into Scripture and hold your place in Psalm 100. And let's turn over to Luke chapter 17 for just a second. In Luke chapter 17, there's a situation that unfolds. Again, I wish we could spend time reading all of this. In verse 11, we find it says this: while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. He entered a village. 10 leprous men who stood at the distance met him. You can't read the gospel of our Lord and miss his wonderful heart. As he would pass through a city and he would see people that were very much sick and afflicted with diseases and ailments of health, he would almost always reach out to individuals and heal them of their infirmities. We even find an occasion where Jesus was weeping at the situation that unfolded. His close friend had passed away, and we find him coming, correcting the little faith that those around had about Jesus and what he could do, and he heals that man from death. It's amazing to think about what the power that Jesus possesses and what he can do. And in this situation here, we find that he heals 10 men that were filled with leprosy. He heals them of that dreadful disease. And when you understand what leprosy was all about, you begin to appreciate it affected every aspect of their life. And so Jesus heals them. And at verse 17, there's a telling situation here. Then Jesus answered and said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Then he says this in verse 18. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? How good has God been to you in your life? If you're like me, you don't even know. He's blessed you with certain situations that you've forgotten about, that you've even been unaware of when it's happened. And we get a small glimpse into God's goodness and his grace and his mercy with us when we receive children, when we are able to find a congregation to join ourselves with, and we reap the benefits of God's family. But there's so much that happens, and so many times when we are like the 9 who were cleansed, who go away and give no glory or praise to our God. Ingratitude is a great problem, and we must realize that as we live our lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's turn over there. These are just a couple of verses we're going to chew on for just a second before we actually get into our lesson tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 2 beginning, it says this, for men will be lovers of themselves, 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 2, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. It teaches us the concept of troublemakers. This list elaborates and talks about children who do not show honor and respect to their parents. They become disobedient. And then he says this, unthankful. Did you get that? Some translations might say ungrateful, unholy, unloving in verse 3. Malicious gossipers, without self-control, brutal, haters of what is good. Reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Holding to a form of godliness, although they deny its powers. What's it say in the latter part of verse 5? My translation says, avoid such men as these. It's powerful, isn't it? I think most of us would look down this list and we would talk about the arrogant. I have no trouble keeping myself from the presence of somebody that's filled with arrogance. That kind of bothers me. And we might go down the list and we might talk about somebody that's a lover of themselves, somebody that's a lover of money. It's easy to look at those people and say, they irritate me, I don't want to be around them. But what about being ungrateful? What about not having a heart of gratitude? The scriptures are clear on that. It's not a suggestion for us to avoid those kind of people. We're told to avoid them. Why? Come to appreciate that. Children are kind of funny. You tell them don't do something, and sometimes it's urgent and there's no explanation needed, right? Your child goes out into the main streets and begins to enter into traffic. Do you sit down in the middle of the street and explain to that child why he shouldn't be in the streets? No, it's quick, it's abrupt, no explanation. As you cool off, then you give the explanation. What's interesting as you look at this list, there's a reason why we are to avoid these people. It's because they can rub off on us. You ever been around somebody that complains about everything? It irritates you for a little while, but if you spend enough time around that person, what ends up happening? You begin to complain as well. I think that's why churches have so many troubles from time to time. One or two people begin the gossip chain of line and they complain and they start to bicker about things. And before too long, it's no longer just two or three that are bothered, but it's five or six. And if it keeps going, then what ends up happening is you have a church that's divided amongst themselves. The problem set in. It's with great wisdom. The whole idea here in this series of lessons is for us to gain wisdom. And when we look at that list there, there is wisdom in that list. And what's interesting is this is a list that are offenses to God. And right in the middle of it is the sin of ingratitude. I know if you're like me, when we think about just an attitude that's ungrateful, we don't often think of that as being a slap in God's face. But that's what's addressed here. God has been merciful to us, and He's supplied many blessings to us, even though we may not have children. Even though we might not have that great job as other Christians in the congregation might have. But if we sit down and we look into our own lives, there are moments in time where God's loving care shines brightly in our life. And we must not forget that. I look at society today, and the idea of slapping God in the face and not showing an attitude of thanksgiving and being grateful is only increasing as time goes on. You know that, right? So what do we do about it as God's people? We know it's a reality. We've all been there. We see how society's going. What do we do with our lives to help change that? We live what we read of in Psalm 100. We walk by a different standard. We are filled with hope and excitement, and it radiates through our worship services. It's undeniable. When visitors come in amongst us, they see God's glory radiating through us. Let me ask you a question. If that is true, how is your worship to God tonight? How is it? Are you giving Him your very best? And let's remove ourselves from this worship service and think about our daily walk of life. Do we give God the best? It's a sobering thought to think about. It's one that Moses was concerned about with the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's turn over there for just a second and look at a couple of verses here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 11, Moses uses strong words to start. Beware. I guess that little dog that grabbed hold of that little boy the other day didn't get the memo about beware of vicious cats. What's being said to us there is, beware! Pay attention! There's something important that's about to be said, and this is what's read for us. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I am commanding you today.
Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good homes and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks have multiplied, your silver and gold multiplied, and all that you have multiplies. And then he says this in verse 14. Then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of slavery. What was Moses' concern with God's people? It was simply this. They're about to be given the promised land. The promised land is going to be beautiful. It's going to be overwhelming for them. They will not want, they will not be in want. They'll have everything that they need. And Moses says, beware. When your heart becomes proud and you forget the Lord your God. And I'm fearful that this is where we find many of us today. I remember not long ago leaving Bloomington, Indiana, and moving to Columbus, Ohio. And one of the families there had an in-law suite. 5 children, 2 adults, square footage, about 800 feet. And we complained. I complained. Instead of giving God the glory and the praise for the rich blessings that He's given me, because I didn't have a house to live in that I could call my own, because the house and the space that I was in was not big enough, I murmured and complained. How often do we read about that with the children of Israel? More times than not, right? We identify it, we point it out, right? It's very clear. But you know what? It's very clear in our own lives as well. It's very clear. People see it. They recognize it. And even if people don't, the more important pressing issue is God sees it. He sees our unthankfulness. How do you think He feels when He looks down upon His children who He's blessed so richly and has nothing but the best intentions for us and we become unthankful? Prosperity is a good thing. But prosperity can lead us to be unthankful people. And we need to realize that. Let's go to our text in Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm 100 brings us back to the spirit of thanksgiving and a joyful gratitude found in our hearts. When we look at the book of Psalms, we find out that Psalm 100 is one of the shortest that we find, only 5 verses. I hate to tell you that it won't be the shortest lesson that we've had this week. It's a lesson filled with principles and examples and wisdom. It's filled with knowledge, teaching us how to live our lives as God's people. And what should be evident, not just found, but overwhelming evidence in our life. And so as we go through this list, please tonight, dear brother, dear sister, dear young person, grasp the lessons to which we'll talk about tonight from Psalm 100. Have your pen handy. If you feel comfortable marking or underlining in your Bibles, there are a few points that I want to pull out. 7 commands that God gives to us here pertaining to the spirit of thanksgiving. And I hope that you'll underline it. So the next time that you are struggling and you look around and you think about how unthankful the world is, that you're drawn to Psalm 100 and you realize, I better be living this life. The temptation is to look to everybody else. But what God wants us to look at is ourselves. And I hope that you'll do that tonight. The first point that you might want to underline if you feel comfortable, one of the great commandments, one of the seven commands that we find in Psalm 100 is shout joyfully to the Lord. That's not a suggestion. That's a command for us. And often when we think of commands, we think of it something that we have to do. I hope to strike that tonight. When we think of that first line in this text and we think about the concept of shouting joyfully to the Lord, it should not appear in our minds that this is something that we have to do, but it's something we long to do. Because God has given us so much and we are overwhelmingly wanting to give Him the praise and the glory for it. We are creatures who are filled with thanksgiving. When Randy handed me that hat, an old dusty hat, I'm thankful for it. I don't care if it's the best hat he has or the worst hat he has. I'm thankful for it. God has blessed you. Don't forget that. And He deserves in your life to hear your joyfulness radiate through your voice, through your heart, through your life. It should sum up God's people. And if you call yourself a Christian, it should sum you up as well. Let's get into the study tonight. We think about the idea of shout. We might use it in the word here of praise God. And that's what we're about tonight. It's about wanting to achieve this greatness when it comes to our thanksgiving. It's the idea of praising God. It's the idea of being able to shout out amen and mean it. There are times in our lives where we're completely aware, fully aware of God's goodness and His blessings. It's at that moment when we are completely aware that this command should apply. How many people have been baptized this year, Casey, up till this point? 9 people. You know how many local congregations go a year and not have a baptism? 9 baptisms. I don't know how many restorations, but 9 new souls added to the family of God. Why do you think Casey remembers that number? I think it's because he's puffed up because he's the preacher here and that's why he remembers those numbers. Why do you remember that number, Casey? It's exciting. What do you want to do when it's exciting? Shout! Do it! Well, that's the principle here. When great things happen, when God blesses us richly and we're aware of it, we shout. I'll tell you, there are congregations and men that would be upset at what happened here after a baptism. You all clapped. You know those groups that would crucify you for doing that? It's silly. It's silly that there are people like that in this world. Who at the moment of a blessing, we can't hold back and we praise God and thank Him for His goodness. And you are to be commended for that. But I wonder how many times in our own individual lives when we're apart from each other, and this is where it gets practical for us, it's easy to do that when we're gathered together, right? What about when we're alone and we're at home? Some of you are getting ready to buy a business. Some of you have businesses. Some of you have good jobs. Some of you don't have any jobs, but you have good families. You see, it's just a matter of perspective. We can look for the bad or we can look for the good. And that's what God wants His people to do. Look to the good, and when we have troubles, trust God that God will see us through. And when He does, we do what? We shout. That's what God's people do. And I think that's something that's missing in God's people today. We have to be mindful of His blessings. And when we have those awe-inspiring moments, those scenes that unfold for us, God's creation, His handiwork, whatever it might be, we lift up His name. Now, am I advocating that we get in the aisles and roll around and act like fish out of water? No. But if I understand what verse 1 says for me as a Christian, I am to shout joyfully to the Lord. And I might add, not just when things are going well, but all the time. This past week we sang, I believe we sang this, Our God, He is Alive. I believe that's the song we sang. Hopefully it is. Do you remember a feeling when we were singing that song this week? I do. I may remember it very vividly. I remember the hairs, these long hairs. I'm a hairy Canadian. I remember these long hairy, these long hairs crawling back inside my skin when we sang that song. Why do you think that is? It's because I know my Redeemer. And I know He blesses me. And it has an effect on my life. I don't take those blessings for granted. And that's why that happens. And I'm sure I know I'm not the only one, because several of you came out and uttered some of the same things of which I've already said. I also noticed something about when we sang that song. I don't know if you noticed it. The volume went up. Did you notice that? We sang a little louder when it came to that song. Why? It's because you realize who your Redeemer is. And you're filled with praise. And the only thing you are led to do is what? Shout. I tell you, Psalms, I don't know why we don't study it more, but it is riddled throughout the whole book of Psalm. There's valuable lessons like this to teach us how to be as God's people, and to remain silent when His blessings fall down upon us is to demonstrate in gratitude to our Creator in heaven, who richly blesses us. I also notice in that verse it tells us to shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. You see, it's not just God's people that He's after to understand that He's created all things, but He's after all mankind. I don't know if Casey will be embarrassed that I said this or not, but he wore a shirt to basketball today, and I was impressed. Powerful message on the front, powerful message on the back. For some of us, that might make us feel a little uncomfortable, right? Shout joyfully to the Lord. Not just God's people, but give an opportunity for the world to do the same. How do you treat your coworkers? What do they see in you? The people you play basketball with. The young people that you hang around with, what do they see in you? Do they see somebody that's very serious about growing as a Christian? Somebody that really desires to go to heaven above all else? Or do they see somebody that's wishy-washy? Somebody that's different as they catch you out in public and you're with some of your Christian friends and they see a different side of you that they've never seen before? What do people see in you? Do they see you shout joyfully to the Lord? How many of you like the book of Philippians? It's a wonderful book. Why do you love it? When I asked that question one time, and one of the men raised his hands because, well, we don't read of any church problems in there. It's nice to have a book where there's no church problems. You're not reading the book of Philippians right then. Because he addresses the very problem to which we're talking about tonight. That is a church problem when we're unthankful. It is a church problem as a man of the congregation when we stand before the local congregation and we utter a prayer and never give God thanks in that prayer. It's a problem. It's not only a heart problem, but it's a reflection upon the whole group that we allow that to happen. You see, this should sum us up as God's people. One of these great commands. I'm running out of time very quickly. Let's push on. I wanted to talk the rest of the night about that. Number two, the second point, is found in verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. I think one of the leading indicators of gratitude is serving. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about there. We bought a bank repo in Columbus, Ohio, and my father-in-law is an electrical engineer. And I've always just been somebody that just kind of, is that wire hot? Oh, wow, it is hot. He's got a little electro probe that he puts up there, and if it hums or beats or lights up, it's hot. It's an indicator. It tells me what's going on in those wires. Those wires are hot. Don't reach up and touch them, right? I look at that and I apply it to my life as a Christian. Serving the Lord becomes an indicator if we are filled with gratitude or not. Listen, I know this offends some people, and I don't mean to do that tonight. If the only work that you're involved with here, with the local congregation, is showing up on Sundays and never allowing them to see your face again is until next Sunday morning, this applies directly to you. That's an indicator. At least it should be an indicator to you. That maybe you're not filled with as much gratitude as you should be, because if we're filled with gratitude, we're moved to action. That just naturally happens. A couple of my grandmothers down in Burkesville, Kentucky, they make me chocolate peanut butter pies and great Kool-Aid, two of the things I love more in this world pertaining to food than anything else. I cut the grass when I was down there. I trimmed the bushes out front of their house. I made sure they were taken care of. Why? I love them dearly. Far above the pies and the grape Kool-Aid, we had a special relationship. And I was thankful to God for them being in my life. And I was moved to action. How thankful are you for the Lord's work here in Sparks, Nevada? How thankful are you? How thankful are you? Thank you, brother. You see, if you're moved with thanksgiving in your heart, do you know what's going to happen? Do you know what's going to happen to you if you're moved with complete thanksgiving for God's work in your life and allowing you to be part of the family of God and being a member here at Sparks? You're not going to tolerate sitting on the sidelines. You're going to get your hands dirty with the work. If there's a Bible class that needs to be taught, you're ready to do it. You might have never taught before, but you know what you're going to say? Randy, Mike, get me equipped. I no longer want to sit on the sidelines. I can't tolerate it anymore. I'm filled with thanksgiving, and I need to shout. The sad thing is, you tell that to some people, and they look at you like an alien, and they crucify you at the door for saying something like that. The people that, if that's what we want to do, let's crucify the Lord and be angry with Him, because this is the message God is giving us. People that are filled with thanksgiving are moved with gladness and are moved to action. And that's what Psalm teaches us in chapter 100. And I'll tell you, when you grasp the idea of family relationships and what family should be, we don't tolerate. We cannot tolerate it happening. And we're moved to action. How do we serve the Lord? I don't know if you've ever pondered that question. Some time ago, I preached several lessons on how we serve the Lord. And it pertained to a lot of the ideas that we find here in Psalm 100. How do we serve the Lord? I'll put before us just a simple explanation tonight. By worshiping and praising our Creator and having no doubt in our mind that He is in control of all things. And it's evident when we come together as God's people. A song leader doesn't have to beg the congregation to sing louder. Matter of fact, he should have to say the opposite. I'm standing in front of a mic leading singing and I can't hear myself sing. It affects how we give. Not only of our means on Sunday, but of our time the rest of the week. You see, because that's what thankful people do. They visit the sick. They help those who are in need. They can't tolerate sitting on the sidelines. They bear each other's burdens. They shed tears of joy with each other, and they reap the joys of laughter when things are going to good. Because that's what thankful people do. They're there for each other. I made that comment one time, and she said, there's this lady that approached me, and she said, you know why I'm not more active in this work here? And I said, no, I have no idea. As you can tell, I'm pretty blunt at times. There's no reason for you not to be active. What's the problem? Well, I was sick once 3 years ago, and nobody came to visit me. That's why you're inactive in the work of God? Because somebody didn't visit you several years ago? And I wonder, as we look and ponder upon this, if that's the attitude that Christ took with us, where would we be today? How often have we turned our back on the Lord's to pursue the things that we've wanted to pursue on this earth and turn away from our responsibilities towards Him? If you're like me, many times over, right? We need to serve the Lord with gladness. And I wonder sometimes when we come together, and this has been me many times before, I come to worship the Lord my God looking like I just sucked on a dill pickle. My face is all done up. I complain about how many hours I've worked in that week. I remember doing that often when I worshiped in Canada. Working 2 full-time jobs and traveling 2.5 hours to worship my Creator. Oh, poor me. What does verse 2 tell us? Serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. Third point tonight. I'm going to press very quickly. Third point tonight in verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. I'm not going to labor a long time on that point because that's what we spent all week long, right? Know who God is. Know what He's done for us. Our worship is to engage our minds and understand that all of this was created by God Almighty. Know that the Lord Himself is God. We are to know that God is our Lord. We are to also know that He made us, and as we talked about just a short period of time ago, know that we are His sheep. These are things that are essential for us in order for us to be moved to thanksgiving and have a life of service to God and service to each other. These are things we must understand. Know that the Lord Himself is our God. It's easy to claim Christ is our Savior. What's harder is to claim Him as our Lord. And I'm sure you've heard lessons from Casey about that already since he's been here. It's easy to claim Him as our Savior, but it's another thing to claim Him as our Lord. He's our ruler. He's our King. And that's something that we forget from time to time. We also need to understand the principle that we find in verse 2 in the second part of it, where it says, come before Him with joyful singing. I think one of the great testimonies of a local congregation that their heart is right is by their a cappella singing. Even where few are gathered together, the people that are gathered together sing praises to the best of their ability. Just like what we find in Ephesians chapter 5 and 19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. Have you ever cried inwardly and outwardly when the Lord's Supper song is being sung? Knowing what you're going to do in but a moment from that time. You see, sometimes I think we're so concerned with how we sound that we forget there's a heart that must be seen. And the person to see that is God Almighty. But when we are moved from our hearts, others take note. Because they are in tune with our body language. My wife knows by how I walk or some of the things I do with my hands when I'm nervous because she studied me. She studies me a lot and I study her. And it should be that way with each other. When we look and we see somebody or hear somebody that once sings with great joy and we hear their voices and we hear it cracking and we hear it not being sung with much joy, it's then that we should be tuned into them and find out what's going on in their life. One of the great testimonies to a great heart in a local congregation is the a cappella singing that takes place. I want to talk for just a second as we begin to wind this lesson down, trying to skim over my notes to see where we need to start. It also teaches us that the concept of enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. It's found in verse 4. There's no doubt in my mind as I read this that he's using words like gate and courts, making reference to the idea and having the temple in mind. It was to the temple that the Israelites came once a year to give glory and praise to the risen Lord. They would make that great track, gathering together to sing praises and give glory to God and offer sacrifices. I think about our worship services. And I think about coming to services and not having my heart in the right place. And just as important as having my heart in the right place, I'm very concerned with how my children approach the worship service as well. I remember staying with my Aunt Carla many times and getting in the car and heading to services would play songs from AC/DC, so I used to like to listen to them. Knowing that I was going to a house of praise to worship my God. It's no wonder I entered the service many times with my heart completely far from what we were doing. Even though I was one of the main song leaders, I would stand before the congregation and lead us in song, knowing very well that my heart was not in what I was doing. And I think about what Psalm 100 is teaching us here. How do we approach His gates? How do we approach His courts today? In other words, how do we come in the presence of God? Many of us might say, through prayer. We might say, draw near with confidence to a throne of grace. But I want us to be able to all say tonight that we approach His gates, we approach His courts, with thanksgiving. We are filled with thanksgiving at what he does for us on a daily basis. Verse 4 teaches us that we are to bless his name. I think it's interesting when you study this, the idea of bless means to kneel. It's the ultimate way that we show our honor and homage to God. And what Philippians teaches us in chapter 2, in verse 10, is that eventually every knee shall bow. When was the last time you got on your knees and blessed the Lord? When was the last time? See, that's a sobering question because many of us have great wealth and great riches. We have nice houses, nice cars. We spend a lot maybe on our pants. And we think we're something. And we think getting on our knees is beneath us. Bless his name. Kneel in the presence of God. Why would we do these things? Wind this down with three simple points. Why in the world would God's people act like what we find in Psalm 100? I'm going to read that text in its entirety in just a moment. I put before us tonight that in verse 5, as this, the fifth verse closes us out, it teaches us, for the Lord is good. Why do you shout joyfully to the Lord? Why do you serve the Lord? Why do you come before Him with joyful singing? It's because God is good. Because God is good. I think about the comparison that we might make between how good God is and how irritating a bully is. Bullies destroy lives. We even find on the news that people commit suicide because of what bullies do to them. God, on the other hand, is good. And His goodness is shown to His servants through His Son, Jesus Christ. What's John chapter 3 teach us? It's a text we read. It's a text that most of us have memorized. I haven't memorized, but I want to turn over and read it to you tonight. John 3 in verse 16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God is good. And that's why He deserves our praise. That's why He deserves our heart. It also teaches us in verse 5, because His loving kindness is everlasting. I think about how often we complain about God. And we do it not necessarily pointing our complaints towards God, but that's exactly what we are doing. I once heard a statement as a dear brother, filled with much thankfulness in his life, approached a sister in Christ who was only attending on Sunday morning and tried in the most loving of ways teach that dear sister the importance of being together with God's people when the elders have selected a time for us to be together. And this was her response. Show me the verse. Show me the verse. My response now would be to a dear sister like that, I can show you five. And they're found in the book of Psalm in chapter 100. You see, a thankful heart is led to God because of His everlasting kindness and love. A thankful heart makes it a priority in his life or her life to be together with God's people when it's possible. And I'm fearful that some of us select other things above God when it's possible that we can push those things aside. God's love and His kindness is everlasting. And that's why we shout for joy to the Lord. That's why we serve the Lord with kindness, with gladness. That's why we come before Him and sing joyful songs. Lastly, we do these things and we're filled with gratitude because of His faithful, how He's faithful to all generations. I tell you, study a verse, a set of verses like Psalm 100, 1 through 5, and you do it in depth, you can't help but be brought to your knees. Because you realize what God's asking from you, and you realize how far from that you really are. Let me read this again. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We've talked about that this week. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. And His faithfulness is to all generations. How's your life tonight? In particular, how's your soul? Can you confidently say tonight that you are right with your King, with your Savior, with your Lord? Can you confidently say that tonight? I'll tell you, one of those indicators to let you know if you are or not is by how thankful you are. How thankful are you? I hope you confidently say tonight that you realize without the Lord you are nothing. Without the Lord, without the Lord, that's all I can say. Without the Lord, it's a hopeless venture. How's your heart tonight? I hope you can confidently say tonight that you're safe and secure in the arms of your Lord. And if you can't tonight, if you can't confidently say that tonight, why not move into action? Why not move to the front? If you're not a Christian, why not become one tonight? If you're a Christian, you've not been living right, why not confess your shortcomings? Why not ask God for forgiveness? The wonderful thing about serving the God that we serve is we don't have to beg. All we have to do is ask. And He's promised He'll forgive us. Why walk around with that weight around your shoulders? The time is now, dear brother. The time is now, dear sister, to let it go. He's ready and he's able. The question is, are you? I know you're not able, but are you ready? The way you prove you're ready is you move. If you're not a Christian, as we've already seen several times this week, you can become one. There's several men here that can help you get into the water. That's not a problem. The problem is your stubborn heart. That's the problem. And I hope tonight that you'll let that go. That you'll soften your heart. That you'll realize you're lost and you have no hope and you need Jesus. And I hope and pray that you'll be willing to have the courage to confess Him tonight as the Son of God. And if you're willing to make that confession, we'll baptize you tonight. So we can shout for joy that somebody who was once dead is now alive and has been added to the family of God. Search your heart tonight, dear friend, and move with action. We're going to sing a song. At any moment in that song, you are moved, come to the front. Raise your hand. We'll come to you. But move. If you're here and you're Christian, you've not been living right, maybe you've not been as joyful as you should be, the time for you to pray for forgiveness is now. Ask Him. He'll forgive you. And if you'd like us to pray with you tonight, we will do so with a tender and humble hearts. Test, examine, and know yourselves tonight as we stand and as we sing.